And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. Right next to Area 51 at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri, USA. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live today. And if I have a joint in my body that does not hurt, I don't know where it is. We just got some weather coming right over the top of us. And, man, I tell you what, it's hard to get around some days. I need healing, but I don't need it from this guy. Don't want it. Did you hear the news? I heard it last night. Somebody posted it on Facebook today and reminded me of it. Benny Hinn, or as my old friend says, Benny Hindu. Do you know what the Benny stands for? Benedictus. He is a former Roman Catholic. I think he still is. I think that he is a Catholic mystic. And if you, by Benny Hinn's own account, if you believe what he said, by Benny Hinn's own account, he was introduced to what he called the Holy Spirit by none other than Catherine Kuhlman. And if you don't know who that is, she was a sort of quote unquote faith healer who died, was it her or Amy Simple McPherson? These people who go around healing everybody or pretending to heal everybody, many of them have died of diseases that, according to them, they should have been healed from if they would have had enough faith. Benny Hinn is in the hospital because he had a heart attack. Popular working, a miracle working. Let me go back. I'm jumping around here. Benny Hinn said he was introduced to the Holy Spirit by Catherine Kuhlman, who was a 60s and 70s quote-unquote faith healer who had a TV show called I Believe in Miracles. The pianist, Dino Katsanakis, used to be her piano player. There is a picture on the internet. You can probably look it up. Do a Google or Yahoo search. Or a Bing search, whatever your search du jour in engine is, you can find Catherine Kuhlman having a meeting with Pope Paul. That ought to tell you something right there. If you join with the harlot, you become one with the harlot. And the problem with Benny Hinn being introduced to, quote-unquote, the Holy Spirit by Catherine Kuhlman is that Catherine Kuhlman was already dead when Benny the Hindu says this happened, which makes him guilty in God's eyes and in the Scripture's eyes, makes him guilty of necromancy, being in contact with the dead. And God said, don't do it. I'm going to say this again. I'm just going to throw this in here. That is reason 287 why I don't believe it was Samuel that was conjured by the witch or the woman with the familiar spirit at Endor. There's no doubt in my mind that that was a familiar spirit. But anyway, that's Benny Hinn's statement, is that he was introduced to the Holy Spirit by Catherine Kuhlman, who was already dead, and he has been to her grave and sucked out of it. He goes to her grave and I can feel her spirit in me. That's necromancy. That's practicing witchcraft or some sort of gaining of power from dead people. And Jesus asked the question, is he the God of the dead or the God of the living? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 1, 2, 3. You count things in the Bible. We're going to count some things today. But anyway, he is in the hospital. Benny the Hinn is in the hospital. Popular miracle-working faith healer and televangelist Benny Hinn is now recovering in a hospital after suffering a heart attack after an overseas trip, and his family is asking for prayers. because apparently his ain't working too well. Hinn's daughter, Jessica, made the revelation in a message on the Benny Hinn Ministries website late Monday evening.
Recently, Dad returned to California after ministering to crowds of over 100,000 people in Brazil, including over 2,000 pastors and leaders from all over South America. It was truly a remarkable, nation-shaking event. And while it was a rewarding journey, after he arrived home, he suddenly began battling fatigue and shortness of breath,
she said. So he went to the hospital. Massive heart attack. On Friday, he consulted with his local physician, was admitted to the hospital where he was treated for lack of oxygen in his cardiovascular system. According to the National Heart, Lung, and Blood Institute, Hinn's symptoms are indicative of a heart attack. A heart attack happens when the flow of oxygen-rich blood to a section of the heart, heart muscle suddenly becomes blocked and the heart can't get oxygen. If blood flow isn't restored quickly, the section of heart muscle begins to die, the Institute website explains. Heart attacks are a leading killer of both men and women in the United States. Hinn was seen in the hospital repeatedly blowing on himself and falling backwards. His doctors informed him that this form of therapy was not, in fact, doing anything for him. Thought I'd throw that in there. Here is yet another faith healer who follows the doctrine and the teaching of people like Hagen, who's dead. Hagen died of heart disease. These are the people now who tell you that health and a healthy body is God's will for you. And if you don't have a healthy body, you cannot worship God. You cannot praise God. What you're doing with a sick body is honoring the devil. That's according to them. And I'm not just making that up because I don't like these people. And I don't like these people. I think that they are abusing the pulpit. I think they're an embarrassment to real, true, humble Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity. At best, they're an embarrassment to it. And then something like this comes up and you find out that they're frauds. That they don't really believe what it is that they demand you believe or you won't get healed. People like Finnis Dake, who in his books tells everybody, God will give you healing, and Dake attributes healing, physical body healing, on the same level as salvation. And Dake essentially says, if you are sick, you are not saved. If you don't have enough faith to command your sickness to be gone, then you don't have enough faith to believe that you can go to heaven. And so therefore, if you are sick, you are not saved. He says, if you are sick, you are glorifying Satan in your body, and you're dishonoring God, and God has made all these promises to you that you should have a healthy body. And if you won't take advantage of that, that's your own fault, but it's not God's fault. It's your fault. And this is where it really, really strips me raw. Telling everybody who come down with some sort of ailment or sickness, it's your fault. God wants to heal you, but of course, he can't heal you. You know why? Because you don't believe enough that he can heal you. It's your fault. I hate that. I hate that doctrine. I hate it when it comes out of people's mouths or their websites or their blogs or whatever it is. I hate it. It's bondage. And it's false doctrine. Dake died of Parkinson's disease. That's what Michael J. Fox has. Parkinson's disease, you don't just wake up one day and have the symptoms of Parkinson's, and a day later you're dead. That's not how it happens. It's a very slow, degenerative disease. It takes time to kill you. Usually years, several years. You hear me talk about Preacher Golf all the time. Preacher Golf just died a couple of months ago of Parkinson's disease. It took him out of the pulpit, and eventually he was bedridden and in so much pain, they just pretty much kept him doped up on morphine until he drew his last breath. That's Parkinson's disease. Finis Dake tells everybody that you're not saved if you're sick. He says there's no reason in the world why any Christian should ever die of a disease. And he died of a disease. That's what killed him. Kenneth Hagin died of heart disease. I had them listed out. I don't know if I put this on my blog or not. I know I posted it on Facebook. Maybe if one of you astute watchers could see if you can look that up very quickly on my Facebook wall. And then email it to you. I'll read the list of faith healers who died of diseases. They claimed that they could heal everybody else in the world, but they could not heal himself. And I was just joking when I said Hen was seen in his hospital room blowing on himself and falling backwards repeatedly. Because that's what he does to everybody else. He goes, and they all fall backwards. Oh, you're all healed, see? Now, let's wheel these people up here on the wheelchairs. Look at all these people that have come here and in the wheelchairs. I guarantee you those people didn't show up in wheelchairs. I guarantee you they didn't show up in wheelchairs. They were put there. They were put in wheelchairs and then brought up to the stage. And then Hen, all of a sudden now, Hen or Ernest Angley or any of these other quacks can heal them. And now they're rising up out of the wheelchair and he's going, oh, hallelujah, Shonda Balatoya. And he didn't do anything but put on a show. It makes me angry. You may question me because I'm fixing to say serves him right. But it does. It absolutely serves him right. And I just did some study here for a couple of months and all this wacko healing nonsense. And somebody found now. Okay, I'm checking my emails here, see if anybody found my article. But I did some research at the claims that these people make and what it is they actually believe. And it's nothing but pure bondage. They will tell you constantly that if you have a disease or you have a sickness and you can't proclaim that sickness gone in Jesus' name, then there's something wrong with you. And here's the guy that millions of people all over the world are following. And yet he cannot have enough faith, according to him, according to his doctrine, he does not have enough faith in God to avoid being put in the hospital. Doesn't have enough faith. Copeland's the same way. Hagin died. Who else? Dake died. Amy Simple McPherson and Catherine Kuhlman. I think it was Amy Simple McPherson who died of a drug overdose. I think. I have the facts down. Somebody find it. Send it to me. I would appreciate it. But it's just interesting. I woke up this morning and, you know, sometimes I, you know, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? Sometimes it's like the Lord's laying things on my heart, and I was going to talk about the gospel today, and I am. And embedded in that teaching on the gospel and our understanding of the gospel is how to recognize a false, fake gospel. And I'm telling you, the one that Hen preaches is fake. And if I didn't have any other evidence that Benny Hinn's teaching was a lie, I have it now. He lies through his teeth. These guys, although they say they don't charge anything for people to come in, I guarantee you they're passing around the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket, taking in large amount. There is, I don't know if you've ever seen this, I saw a documentary on this one time, and in the back rooms of these big meetings where Hinn and some of these other people do this stuff, there's accountants and people just counting money and checks nonstop. If Hinn is who he says he is, while he's in that hospital, why doesn't he start top at the top level of the hospital, top floor, go around blowing and pushing everybody down in that hospital, and one by one, they would be packing their stuff up and walking out because they're healed? Why not? Why didn't he do it to himself? And it makes me angry. Do I believe God heals? Oh, my goodness. What kind of Christian would I be if I didn't? I absolutely believe that God heals people's diseases. There was an old guy in our church. His wife still comes. He went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. And he had told me on several occasions that he knew that God healed him. And I said, amen, praise the Lord. You know, I don't know to what extent, but he said that he did. Well, he was a veteran, and he was scheduled to have some surgery up at Veterans Hospital up in St. Louis. And so Brother Sterling and I, we were going to go up there and pray with him before surgery and sit with his wife and so on. And we get up there to the surgical room, and he's, instead of him being in surgical prep, he's sitting on the bed putting his clothes on. And I went, Lee, what's going on? He said, I don't need surgery. I said, really? He said, yeah, God healed me. And he said, I feel fine now. He said, I feel better than I have in years. And he said, I just told all these doctors and nurses that it wasn't necessary, that God has healed me, and I'm leaving. And I went, you convinced me. And, you know, I can't remember what it was, but he never had another problem with that, ever. And he died he was old. He just died. But it was just, I saw it with my own eyes. I've seen it happen before. God heals. God heals every saint. You want me to say that again? God heals every saint, one way or the other. The ultimate healing is to be free from the body where all the diseases are to begin with. That's the ultimate healing. And I absolutely believe that way. I absolutely do. And I want to take take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And we're going to look at a word, and when we look at this word, I want you to write it down. Let's see. Is this it? Here we go. So Warren writes in, it says, Amy's drug overdose. On September 26, 1944, McPherson went to Oakland, California for a series of revivals, planning to preach her popular Story of My Life sermon. When McPherson's son went to her hotel room at 10 the next morning, he found her unconscious with pills and a half-empty bottle of capsules nearby. She was dead by 11:15. It was later discovered she previously called her doctor that morning to complain about feeling ill from the medicine, but he was in surgery and could not be disturbed. She then phoned another doctor who referred to yet another physician. However, McPherson apparently lost consciousness before the third could be contacted. The autopsy did not conclusively determine the cause of McPherson's death. She had been taking, here we go, she had been taking sleeping pills following numerous health problems, including tropical fever. Among the pills found in the hotel room was the barbiturate seconal, a strong sedative which had not been prescribed for her. It was unknown how she obtained them. The coroner said she most likely died of an accidental overdose compounded by kidney failure. The cause of death is officially listed as unknown. Given the circumstances, there was speculation about suicide, but most sources generally agree the overdose was accidental, as stated in the coroner's report. She had kidney disease. She had tropical fever. And instead of relying upon her faith to heal her, she had doctors giving her medicines. You see, she told everybody else that they should rely on faith, yet she herself never did. Never did. She went to doctors and was taking medicines. And God, I absolutely believe this. God made an example out of her. God made an example out of Finis Dake. And the way that he died, the way he suffered for the last 6 or 8 months, the last 6 or 8 months of a person who has Parkinson's disease is miserable. And God is showing an example that they were lying through their teeth. So is Benny the Hen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Warren, I appreciate that. I want you to look at a word here, and I want you to write it down. I want you to do your own study. King James Pure Bible Search software. Download it. Linux, Mac, Windows. It is on a. It works on a select number of Windows 8.1 tablets. Not sure if it works on any phones, but I would think that a Windows phone, the screen would be just too small to get anything out of it, to really let the software do what the software does. And second, what did I tell you? 2 Corinthians 12 or 11? I probably told you 11. Here's what I mean. I really mean 12. Paul said in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. There was a messenger of Satan. We know what that is, don't we? It's a devil. That devil buffeted Paul daily, every day. And God is the one who sent it, released it on him. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. 1, 2, 3. You know what I like about that number? I want you to think about the word infirmities. When you study it in the King James Bible, you'll find out that it applies two ways. Number one, with sicknesses and diseases. And number two, the infirmities of sin, which we all have, don't we? And so here is Paul, and he beseeches God three times. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Father, Word, Holy Ghost. These three are one. Beseeches God three times. And God... And I tell people this, and it's true. It God works exactly this way. God, when you ask God for something as a child of God, and I mean a real child of God, not one of them fake and phony ones, but a real child of God, when you ask God for something, he is either A, going to give you what you ask for, or B, give you something better than you asked for that you didn't even know how to ask. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who think you have to name every little detail that you want God to perform for you. How many people standing at the beach of the Red Sea were asking God to open up the Red Sea and make them a channel of dry ground so they could walk across it? How many of them asked God that? None. Not one. No one asked God to open up the Red Sea. So what? But they did cry out unto God, but they were murmuring too. What did God do? Because he loved them. He actually gave them better than what they asked for. And here's Paul. Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, Christ, it's words, if you got a red letter Bible, they're in red. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And here Jesus is not saying, no, Paul, you don't get your thorn removed. He's telling Paul, I'll give you something that's better than having your thorn removed. I will give you grace, and grace will be sufficient. It will supply, and we have dumbed down the word sufficient. All right, if our kids go in and clean the room about halfway, and you're in a hurry, you say, "Well, it's sufficient," but it's not good. That's not really what it means. His grace is sufficient. It supplies every need and is there in abundance for everybody who asks. His grace is truly sufficient. And here again, God gave Paul better than what he asked for because Paul didn't know what to pray. Paul's the one who said that. We don't know what to pray. And the Holy Spirit helpeth our what? Our infirmities. And I believe in a God who is able to give me above, far above what I'm able to ask or speak. And so here is Paul's reply to that. Paul never said, and I obviously didn't have enough faith to have that thorn removed, because if I would have had enough faith, that thorn would have been gone in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Paul didn't say that. He said, okay, that's fine. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, listen to this. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in infirmities. My joints and my bones ache for a reason. And I'd much rather have it that way. I take pleasure in them. I tell people it's okay. It's my light affliction. I'd much rather have this than flames of hell crawling over my body. I'd much rather have this. I'll take it. God, as long as you promise me, you'll give me grace. I will trust that that grace will be sufficient for every problem I have. I mean every problem that I have. So he said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's the gospel. That's it right there. That's how it works. And you might consider looking at your life, thinking about all the times when God answered your prayer better than you prayed it. And you were praying for one thing, and yet God gave you something else. And when you saw it, you went, oh, that's way better. I was choosing this, but I didn't know we had this over here. I mean, yeah, it's like going to McDonald's and you order a Big Mac and you're sitting there with Big Mac and greasy fries and you're about ready to put the Big Mac in your mouth and you see a guy come over and he sits at the table next to you. And he's got this amazingly well marbled grilled T-bone steak with baked potato. And a side of salad and some, I like onions and mushrooms, bell peppers on mine, okay? And you're going, where did you get that? And the guy says, well, I don't know. I ordered a Big Mac like you, and the manager gave me steak. And he said, I'm not about to tell the manager, that's not what I ordered. I'm not about to tell him that. I'm going to take the steak. Well, I'm telling you, people, take the steak. All right? Take the steak. You'll like it. I promise you. It's better. It's better than what you asked for. And I don't like this crowd that tells you the reason why you still have infirmities, and the reason why you still have these devils in you, and the reason why you still say curse words, and the reason why you hate your husband, and the reason why you're still looking at strange women and getting on the internet doing stuff. The reason why you're doing that is because you don't have enough faith to pronounce it out in Jesus' name. And I know some of you. I know some of you because you're made out of the same dirt that I am, and you've called me, and I've heard the tears, and I've listened to your voice, and I've asked you, did you ask God to take this away? Yes, Pastor, I did. Did you mean it? Yes, I did. Then I'm telling you, God's not playing a game with you where he's going, I'm not answering me until you say it strong enough, until you say it with enough faith. I'm not going to do anything. That's not God. He heard you. He's just given you a better answer than the one you prayed for. He's given you grace. And if his grace is not sufficient, then what am I doing here? What are we doing with a Bible in our hand? What are we doing even trying to serve the Lord? If his grace is not sufficient, what are we doing? I'm out. I'm telling you, I'm out if God's grace is not sufficient for everything in my life and yours as well. I would not serve a God who promised grace but didn't deliver. I wouldn't serve a God like that. I don't I don't do business with people who say one thing and do another and don't keep their promises. I don't do business. I may get caught up in that one time, but I'm not going back ever. Should we pray for Benny Hinn? I don't know. Because according to the Bible, most false prophets are twice dead. And these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. You do whatever you think God's telling you to do, but I'm laughing at it. Because I hope that there's some people out there who have been following this liar, this necromancer, this sorcerer who's been following this guy going, really? You got all over me because I didn't have enough faith. And now you're in the hospital, Ben. Way to go. Some of you have already made that turn. You were made all these promises by all these faith healers and by all these word faith people and the four square and all this charismatic stuff. You were made promises by that, and it never worked out. And the only answer that you got was, it's all your fault. And so you said, what's the use then? Because I've done everything that I physically and emotionally and logically can do. And if that's not good enough, I'm out. And God had mercy on you, and he showed you a little Bible, King James Version Bible. That's what he did. Let's see here. What do I want to do now? Let's keep going with the scriptures. All right. Let's see here. Did anybody find my article? A.A. Allen was another faith. Oh, here we go. A.A. Allen. Thanks, Dory, was another quote-unquote faith healer who died of alcoholism. Listen, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's not right. But these people make you think it is. But I'm telling you, there's two people always going to know, their mama and the Undertaker. They're all going to figure it out, whether or not these guys are telling the truth or not. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. I was going to talk about the gospel today, and I am. Let me see here. I got to push buttons. I'm only running about 30 minutes behind today. That's all. So I do that, and I do that, and click that. Ah, there we go. By the way, while I'm being so slow today about everything, Titus213hope.com, the Fargo, North Dakota, Moorhead, Minnesota Bible Prophecy Conference, beginning this Friday morning. I think at 9 a.m. is the first speaker, Friday, March 27th, 28th, and 29th. I will be speaking, I think, Friday around 4 o'clock, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, and then Sunday morning. Some others are going to be there. Roger Oakland of Lighthouse Trails Research. He's written several good books on the emerging church. And contemplative prayer. And I've read, I don't know how many books he's read, but I've read a couple of them. And I have used some of his information in some of my presentations. I'm looking forward to meeting him. And I'll just say it now. Not everybody at that conference is going to use the King James Bible, but I am. And they have been gracious enough to ask me back. Now, they took a chance first time I was there, and they decided that they had asked me again last year. We went there last year. They invited me back this year, going to go back this year. You know, what they do after this is, you know, it's up to them. But I think their heart's in the right place. And I never go up there with an axe to grind against everybody and the speakers. Well, how come you're not using the King James? Well, you know, something wrong with you, and throwing a big fit. I just don't feel led to do that. What I go up there and do is just show the King James Bible. Show what's in it. And then Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw them in unto me. And that's what you do. You go there lifting up the Word of God, and God will draw people to it. That's how it works. That's what I like to do. Let's talk about the gospel. Paul warned us about guys like Benny Hinn. Here we go. God warned us about guys like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Jim Staley, many, many, many others who will try to present you with another gospel. He said, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Three things in this, and I did a series here a while back on this. It was called Another Jesus, Another Spirit, and Another Gospel. And, you know, I tried to identify ways that you could know whether or not you were being preached the real gospel or another gospel. And it's interesting that he's using the phrase another gospel here. And I think it means something. And what I want you to do is take your Bibles or your Pure Bible Search software and go to Galatians, because we're going to look at a couple things there. We're going to look at some other places in the Bible and just sort of contrast the real gospel with this fake and phony gospel. And I want you to pray for me today too. I didn't get much sleep last night, and on top of all that, I'm just, you know, I get weak when my joints hurt like they do today. It makes me tired. So on top of not getting a lot of sleep last night, I'm tired because of arthritis issues. And then on top of all that, you should have seen, let me go back to the big shot here. I'm the big shot. See, that's the big shot. You should have seen what we saw Sunday morning. Sunday morning coming to church, there was several people that saw this. I thought the trees were on fire. I thought there was a fire down in the woods on our way to church. And I was amazed when I found out that was cedar pollen. Billows of, it looked like smoke rising up off of what looked like, you know, leaves on fire or something like that. And it was billows of cedar pollen. And this time of year, the juniper pollen is extremely high. And it makes my eyes burn and itch. And if you've never experienced that, I don't wish it on you. It's a bad deal. So I've taken some Benadryl and some other things like that, and I'm just going, I'm tired today, but I like being here, so bear with me, all right, if I'm just like a sloth. We'll look at the scriptures here in just a minute or so. But anyway, this idea of another gospel. It will be presented by another Jesus, and it will have a different Jesus in it than the Jesus of the gospel. Let me just kind of show you where I'm going with this. Let me ask you a question. Does that little stick figure on a cross in Catholic churches, is that the real Jesus, or is that another Jesus? It's another Jesus. How do we know? Because our God, who is Jesus Christ, said not to make any graven images of him. So I don't believe for a second that the Pope, who I haven't read this article, but I saw a headline that supposedly he's kind of being attributed with a miracle, dried blood all of a sudden becoming like wet blood again, and I'm going, gross. What kind of, that's not a miracle. That's like gross. But anyway, does the Jesus that the Pope carries around on the end of his stick, I got Jesus on a stick here. Is that the same Jesus as the one you and I believe in? No, it's not. It's not the same one. You know why? Because it's an idol. It's that, if it's anything, it's the idol shepherd, I-D-O-L, shepherd, talked about in the Old Testament. That's who that is. It's a different Jesus. And because it's a different Jesus, and let me just kind of say it like this. They're all hooked together. Another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. They're all hooked together. Because if you find one of them, the other two are right there with it. So if you go into some of these churches, and these people are talking about how they're being drunk in the Holy Spirit, and you see them falling down backwards, you see them slain in the Spirit, you see them acting like drunks. There's a video clip of Richard Roberts, Oral Roberts' son, Richard Roberts, who was being talked about as being more drunk in the Spirit than anybody that this guy ever knew. And it just was funny to me that Richard Roberts, a few years after this was made, was actually pulled over and arrested for being drunk behind the wheel. And I'm reasonably sure that Richard Roberts did not stand in front of the judge and say, Your Honor, you misunderstand. I was full of the Holy Ghost that night. That's why I was weaving and bobbing all over the road, bless God. I had the Holy Ghost in me. He didn't do that. He copped a plea. He was drunk. He had blood alcohol in his system. He had been out drinking. And I'm just telling you, you go into a church and you find this drunken spirit everywhere. This is what God's telling you in 2 Corinthians 11:4. By the way, it's in verse 4. And I want you to think about that and maybe make a little note of that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4 is about another gospel. Make a note of that because we're going to see some more here in a little bit. All right. And I just caught that. I just looked over and going, that's pretty, I don't think I should use my dun 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 because I think it's cool. What can I use here? Yeah, there we go. There we go. I like that. Anyway, I'm tired and a little loopy too. All right. But anyway, they're all packaged together. You go in, you find people drunk in the church house. Then here's what God's telling you. If it's another spirit, it's going to be another gospel, and it's going to be another Jesus. It's not going to be the same. So if you go into a church and you see this big giant statue of Jesus in there, or Mary, with her head bobbed over to the side like that, you go in there and you see that stone Jesus in there, God's telling you there is another gospel here and another spirit here. So then if you go in these churches and they're reading out of this book that they call a Bible, but they're reading the book of Daniel chapter 3, and Nebuchadnezzar says the fourth is like a son of the gods. If it's a different gospel in that church, it's going to be a different Jesus and a different spirit in that church. They all three cohabitate with each other. They are part and parcel of the same thing. You and I are participants and made partakers in the true gospel, which is the true Jesus, which is the true Spirit of God in us. And if you have one, you have all three of them. And think about it this way. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They are three, and yet they are one. But wherever one is, here's the other two. And it's that way. You cannot find a church or a meeting or a ministry or whatever, some sort of evangelical group or some camp meeting or whatever. You cannot go there and see a drunken spirit and expect to hear the real, true gospel preached. Because it's a drunken spirit, it's going to have a different message to it. It's going to have a work. attached to it. Somehow, some way, you're going to have to perform something in order to get the real grace of God. You're going to have to do something for God, jump through hoops or whatever it is, all right? So you kind of get where I'm going with this. Real versus fake. He said another Jesus, and he said it in verse 4. What happened to my microphone? Wait a minute. I don't hear anything. Hold on. All right. Anyway, let's see here. Go to that and click that. Here we go. Galatians 1:6. Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, or into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But if there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And here Paul is in Galatians. He's teaching. There is a real gospel. There is a fake gospel out there. And that fake gospel is what people perverted it into. It is the perversion of the true gospel. And he said, it's not a gospel. It's not, and what is the definition of the word gospel? Good tidings. It's not good tidings. It's a lie. It's actually bad news if you fall for this, if you believe it. So he said, I came and settled these churches here in the Galatian, in Gaul. I came and preached the gospel, established these meetings, and people were coming and gathering together, and we're fellowshipping in the Holy Ghost and preaching, and people are being saved. But he said, then somebody comes in and removes you from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And look at the contrast here. Here's the grace of Christ, and here's another gospel. And they're not holding hands here. They're not driving in the same wagon. It's either the grace of Christ or it's another gospel, but it's never the same. You cannot have grace and the true definition of grace and have a gospel that requires works of some kind. You can't have both of them at the same time. By the way, this is the first time the idea of another gospel is used. This is the second time it's used. We go to Galatians 1, 8, 9, and you'll find 3 and 4 there. But though we or an angel from heaven, and I talked about this the other day, and quite a bit of you liked it, and I knew it was coming. Some people were going, Hoggard, you're such an idiot. Why won't you listen to me? Why won't you listen to us? We're trying to tell you about dispensationalism and how it's a different gospel. And, you know, about every 15 minutes, God has a different gospel for these different people and so on. Why won't you listen to us? Why won't you go watch this 4-hour YouTube video? Why won't you go to this guy's website? He explains it better than anybody else I know. If it's so true, why can't I read it in my Bible, word for word? Why can I not see plainly in my Bible that there's other gospels that require works for different people at different times? Why can't I see that? Why can I not see that in my Bible? It's not there. It doesn't teach it. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And here's the Bible now telling you 4 times. Once in 2 Corinthians, 3 times in Galatians chapter 1, to watch out for another gospel. And that 4 means something. That 4 represents the gospel or a gospel, but you have to use a little biblical discernment to figure out whether it's the true gospel or the fake gospel. And so what does this word gospel mean? We find in Luke chapter 4, I like this. It's so cool. It's like coming together better than I thought it would be. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, you remember, takes the book. I like that. Just like Jesus in Revelation 5 takes the book. And he opens the book in Luke 4. Just like in Revelation 5, he opens the book. Because he alone is worthy to open the book. And Jesus finds the place where it was written. They're reading from Isaiah. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books in it. And it's perfect. So he's reading Isaiah. In Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Let me show you about the real gospel versus a fake gospel. Notice there he said God called him to preach, he's anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. Turn to Isaiah. Let's see, where are you? Isaiah chapter 55. Turn there. I'll give you a minute while I refresh myself here. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? For the Walmart Supercenter in your area, or for those of you in Kenya, Nakumat. If Nakumat and Walmart were to have a sale one day, and they said, everything in the store, completely free. Number one, I probably wouldn't go to it. You know why? You're probably going to get run over by somebody and killed, okay? But everything in the store is for free. You need milk? Milk's absolutely free. Need some grape juice for the kids? Absolutely free. Need some honey? We got lots of honey. Absolutely free. And I've used this illustration before. In fact, I did this in that series on the Another Jesus, Another Spirit, and Another Gospel. I gave the illustration of a hot dog stand. And this guy sells hot dogs on a street corner, charges everybody $10 a dog. They're really good hot dogs, okay? But you got to make them yourself, okay? You're going to pay this guy $10, but you have to make the hot dog yourself. And then all of a sudden across the street, here's a guy, and he's not out making money. He's already made his money. He made his money on the internet, and he's a multi-billionaire. And he was just sitting around the house one day going, man, I need something to do. I don't want to build another web empire. I've always wanted to be a hot dog vendor. So he buys him a little hot dog stand. And get some hot dogs and puts them in there, and buns and relish and mustard. And yeah, I'm going to say it, you Chicago people, ketchup and sauerkraut. I kind of like sauerkraut every now and then, and all kinds of chili. And he gets all that stuff over there. Anyway, he opens up a hot dog stand over on the next corner over there, right catty corner from the other guy. Only his hot dogs are absolutely free. And why not? Why does he need to sell hot dogs? He's a multi-billionaire. He's got more money than he can spend in a lifetime. And he's out there with a little white hat and a little black bow tie and white shirt. And he's selling hot dogs. But he's giving them away for free. And it doesn't require that anybody does anything. He just asks, do you want a hot dog? Man, I'd love a hot dog. This guy over here is charging 10 bucks, and I got to make it myself. And here you go. Here's your hot dog. Absolutely free. What do you think the guy over there selling hot dogs thinks about this? He's got to get rid of you. If you're the hot dog vendor that's giving it away, he has got to get rid of you. Or else he won't make a killing off of people and making them do the work. He won't be able to get rich and successful. So he's going to try to destroy you. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to put up a sign that says, the guy giving away free hot dogs, those hot dogs are from regurgitated calf muscle, something like that. And he's been shut down by the health department for not washing his hands. And all of his hot dogs have worms in it, and it's corrupt. And you won't like that hot dog. Those hot dogs they'll kill you. Which is pretty close to what a lot of guys say about the King James Bible. They're trying actively to get you to not read, not pay attention to, not listen to, not heed the authorized Bible. They don't want you anywhere around it, and they're trying to tell you stuff all the time about how ignorant it is for you to just read the King James. Why don't you expand your mind like the rest of everybody else is going and read all the versions and don't believe any of them? You need us to tell you the Hebrew and the Greek part of it before you'll really understand anything. That's the same analogy right here. Here's a guy selling hot dogs. You got to make your own. Here's a guy giving them away. And the guy selling them has got to do everything he can to destroy that guy over there. And here it is. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The gospel was supposed to be preached to the poor people. Do you know why? Because poor people don't have anything else. And if you've never been in a place in your life where God literally took everything away from you, if you've ever been there, you'll know what I mean. And he says, verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. I want you to look at verse 3 again. That verse just blessed me reading it. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. What works did he say that you had to do in order to live? None. But there'd be guys out there who would try to convince you that hearing is a work, or that believing is a work, or that having faith is a work, or asking God for salvation. That's a work. That's a lie, people. They're trying to tell you a lie. So anyway, that's the real gospel there. It's a gospel that if you hear it, you'll live. And God will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God's real covenant, his real gospel, is going to have mercy in it. All right? Now let me get back to old Luke here. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Notice that he used the word gospel here in Luke 4:18. But then he uses the phrase good tidings. You know what the Bible's doing there? You know what God's doing? He's telling you the definition of the word gospel. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's what the gospel is all about, people. I mean, just go look at that. Bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to them that are bound. He's got good news, people. It's good tidings. And I submit to you that any other quote unquote gospel is not going to be good news at all, because it's a gospel that says you have to work and do and perform in order for yourself to have any of the blessings that I'm going to give you. It's a false gospel. We notice this number 4 and the relationship that it has. You can see it all through the Bible. Of course, there are 4 gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are 4 books. And when I say there are 4 gospels, let me clear and clarify my statement here. There is one, always has been, always will only be one true gospel. Only one. The good tidings that God can redeem sinful man if they believe. That's the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. And it's given to us in our Bible in four books that we call the Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. There's four of them there. And this number four, if there are four real Gospels, well, think about what the devil does. There is a fake Gospel also associated with this number, the number four. Four times. And I don't think that's an accident. I don't think that it's just some random happening or occurrence and that I'm trying to make something out of it. When I talk about numbers in the Bible, when I say, you know, like the Word of God's mentioned 49 times in the King James Bible, I'm going to give you what I think it means. I think it means that the Bible is perfect, that it's complete, compounded by another 7 times 7. God's name, the most high, 49 times in King James Bible. I just love that. I think that it's not there by accident. Now, it's a fact. It is an absolute fact, undeniable fact, that the exact phrase, Word of God, is in the King James Bible 49 times. Okay? That's a fact. What you decide to do with the fact is your business. But facts are facts, and that's one of them. And this idea of another gospel being in your Bible four times, another gospel, any other gospel, four times, it means something, showing you the opposite of it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. There's a gospel here. There's a proto gospel. In Genesis chapter 4, if you just want the brief synopsis of Genesis 4, it is the one who was of the evil one, the one whose workings were after Satan, the one who was of that wicked one, killed his innocent brother, and his brother's blood spilled on the ground, and the earth opened her mouth to drink that blood. So you find it here in Genesis 4. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, Satan raped me. And this is where Cain came from. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Quit believing that stuff. It's not in the Bible. Adam knew Eve's wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. See how simple that is? That's it. That's what you're supposed to believe. Cain came from Adam and Eve, who said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance, look at what it says there, fallen? Is that just a random word? Am I making too much out of it? No, I think it goes along with everything else in the Bible that falls. I think it's associated with it. Cain is fallen. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He's a liar, too. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's jealous. And he's offering up the fruit of the ground, which, according to the previous chapter, is cursed. And so he says, what, verse 10, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. By the way, hold that place right there. Hold it right there. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Hold your place and go to Hebrews. Hebrews, as my people used to say, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. That is 11. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And look at there. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. What is it about Abel that was speaking after he died? It was his brother's blood that crieth unto God from the ground. And we find out in another place that Christ's blood speaks things better than Abel's speaks. Isn't that cool? By the way, think of what happened on the cross. When they pierced Jesus' side, blood and water issued forth. And it came out, probably a large amount. They probably pierced that pericardium, that sea of glass that surrounded the throne in the heart. And blood and water, it's salt water, it's coming out. And about that same time, Jesus said, it is finished. And about that same time, the earth rent and the rocks broke open. And you know what I see there? It doesn't say it verbatim, so I may be wrong. But I see here Christ's blood spilling on the ground and the earth once again opening her mouth to receive his blood. And if you look in Revelation chapter 17, you know what's noteworthy about Mystery Babylon the Great, the spirit of this world? She's been made drunk with the blood of the martyrs and the blood of the saints. She loves innocent blood. I think Mystery Babylon owns every abortion mill in the entire world. I think she loves to drink innocent blood. That's what I think. Anyway, back to Genesis 4. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thine hand. And so we look at just the big picture here. We have Cain, who was of that wicked one, and he slew Abel, whose deeds, the Bible talks about him being righteous. And by the way, what was the difference between Cain and Abel? The reason why Abel is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, we call Hebrews 11 the Faith Hall of Fame. And everybody listed in Hebrews 11 was saved how? By faith. It was by faith that Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Cain, according to what you see there, and I think in Hebrews 11, Cain was just performing a work. But he didn't have faith. Abel's the one who had faith. So ask yourself the question. If you've ever heard someone say, now in the Old Testament, all of those people were saved by their works. If you've ever heard that, start asking questions. And you don't have to ask your preacher or whatever person you heard this from. Start asking God the question. Go and get away from everybody and ask God, God, was Abel saved by works or was Abel saved by faith? I want to know. Because Hoggard says it was faith. Dr. So-and-so of such and such institute said it was works. And I want to know the truth because I'm tired of being lied to. So you just ask God, God, is it faith or is it works? And show it to me in the Bible. Don't just make the hair stand up on the back of my neck. Don't have a little angel in this ear and a little devil in this ear trying to tell me stuff. God, I want to see it in your word because that's all I trust. Men, I don't trust. Bible, I trust. But it was by faith. And here you have a picture in Genesis 4. You have a picture of the proto-gospel. You have the picture of Abel's blood. This blood being spilled at the hand of the wicked one. Dun, dun, dun. Turn to Numbers chapter 21. You know what Numbers is? I'll show you what Numbers is. Okay. One, two. See, these are numbers, aren't they? One, two, three. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. What do we have? Fourth book of the Bible. Numbers. Turn to Numbers 21 and then put your... I have these little red markers. I love these little red markers in your Bible. Okay, Numbers 21. And I want you to put your red marker there. And I want you to go over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I want you to go to the Gospel of John. Chapter Le Trois, chapter 3. I'm dead serious when I say this. I hope that you are receiving a blessing by the reading of God's Word and the study of God's Word. Because I'm telling you, man, my mind and my body is so tired right now. I just go to sleep. But I love just looking at stuff like this, just looking at the wonder and the beauty, not just of the words of the Bible, but how it was organized, how it was laid out. Is it just that a random accident that the books of the Bible are in the position they're in? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because here we're gonna do some comparing. Your Bible kind of looks like this. You have the fourth book of the Old Testament. You have the fourth book of the New Testament. And in the fourth book of the Old Testament, you have in Numbers 21. Let's see here. Where is it? Did I turn to the wrong place? I'm telling you, man, I'm tired today. Where is this? Where is the story about, yeah, here it is, Numbers, I was right, Numbers 21, verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You ever been that way before? I have. I've had hard roads before, and I'd get discouraged, and I'd say, God, I don't think I can do this. God, I don't think I can do this. And you get discouraged. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. And look at verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And I want you to think of serpents. And I want you to think of, and I talked about this in the Watchman broadcast this week. I want you to think of what comes out of their mouth. Poison. That's where the poison of a serpent comes. It comes out of their mouth. You get the illustration here. Do you see the symbolism of it? Their venom is the cruel venom of asps, and the words of their mouth are poison. So you go back to Genesis 3, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's where sin shows up. You go back to Genesis 3, and you find a serpent, and he is poisoning Eve. He's not biting her. He's speaking to her. And these fiery serpents represent what takes place in Genesis 3 with the serpent speaking to Eve, beguiling her, getting at her through his subtlety, getting her to notice the fruit on the tree, getting her to lust after that fruit, getting her to desire that fruit, and then finally, after he said all he was going to say, he just kind of stood back, and her mind and her wicked heart took over the rest of the way. She's going, you know, that fruit does look pretty good. I bet it tastes good, too. It just looks like it tastes good. And I believe that if I eat that, I'll be as gods. The devil didn't wrap his tail around her throat and drag her over there and shove that thing down her mouth. He didn't do that. He just said his words, and then he just stood back. Snakes don't usually hang around to see if whether or not their bite actually kills you. Once they bite, they just kind of move on their way. And I want you to think of a snake bite being a poison to your body and possibly killing you. The same thing as lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life does. It kills you. It destroys you. You believe the wrong thing. You believe that you can sin and do whatever and spit in God's eye, and you can complain, and you can just live for the devil. You believe that you can do that. Why? Because the devil poisoned you with his words, and you believed it. But you find out that it brings death. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Now I'm going to stop right here and throw something in here. I know and realize that probably the best chance that preachers ever have at trying to witness to very, very lost sinners is at the funeral of somebody they cared about. And I have my style. Everybody has their style. Pastor Jim Waymire over here at Second Baptist, he's my good friend. I love him dearly. I heard him at a funeral service. I sang the music, and Pastor Jim preached the message of this young lady. She's about 12 years old. She just died in her sleep that night. No cause whatsoever, just died. And he not only preached the gospel at this young lady's funeral, but had like an altar call where he asked, everybody bow your head. I want to ask you today, would you like to know if Jesus is your Savior or not? And I didn't see it, but I do know that there was hands raised in that building. You see, what happens is that when the living people are confronted with the death of people that they know, they kind of sober up. They kind of realize, I'm headed there. That's where I'm going. One of these days, my life's going to end, and I'm going to stand before God, and I'm not ready. I know somebody, and I love this person with all my heart. They called me on September 11th, 2001, and said, I'm scared to death. And I said, you should be. You need to be saved. I've been telling you that. Well, I want to get saved tonight. And I led this person to the Lord on the phone that night. You know why? They saw what was going on. And it reminded them that they had an appointment with death, and it was going to come when they least expected it. Nobody, except for, maybe a few people in high-ranking places. We won't talk about that, but nobody really knew what was going to happen that morning, September 11th, 2001, until it happened. And then it's got everybody's attention. And I'm just saying, I think in some cases, the best way, the best opportunity that some of us preachers are ever going to get to preach the gospel is at a funeral. Because here they are, they're looking at it. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. I like that Moses is the mediator between Israel and God. Israel didn't say, God, hey God, would you stop that? They didn't do that. They said, Moses, we're scared to death. We're next. We see the serpents everywhere. Moses, will you talk to God for us? They knew who the mediator was. And so anyway, the Lord said, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. By the way, you might want to write under, just kind of make a note to yourself. You know, the Bible is the best way in the world to understand what Bible symbols mean. Whenever you see brass, think of it as a picture of fire. And brass kind of looks like fire. It has the same color, like amber, okay? And so anyway, he was told to make a fiery serpent, and so he made a brass serpent, Okay, so brass, sort of like a symbol for fire, all right? Anyway, he said, Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Okay? And I want you to go back to verse 8 and ask yourself this, to me, this ridiculous question. Is looking a work? Is looking a work? Because there are people who insist that in this story, the Israelites had to perform works in order to be saved. No, huh? Look at verse 8. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. So Moses makes the fiery serpent. And all of the people hear that if they're bitten by a snake, if they could just look at that serpent on that pole, that they would be healed of their snake bite and live. And that's exactly what happened. We sing a song in our church, look and live, my brother, live, look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis a story from above, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. I love that song because you know what it speaks of? It speaks of faith. You say, well, looking's a work, isn't it? They had to do something physically with their body to do it. Oh, my goodness. But why did they look? Why? Why did they look? Because they were told if they're bitten by the snake and if they look upon it, they will live. So why did they look? Because they believed what was told them. That's faith, people. It's faith. So here you have fourth book of the Old Testament, and it's given you the gospel. The gospel of free grace. And by the way, why were the serpents biting the people? Because they were complaining against God and sinning. Here's Christ, while we were yet sinners, dying for us. God at no time... Go back and read it. At no time did God say, when those people stop their complaining and when they straighten their lives up, then I'll tell you to make the serpent on the pole. But not until. That's not what God said. He sent the serpents in because they were sinners and they were sinning, and he sent the serpents in. And now they're calling, God, will you save us? And God says, here's how I'm going to do it. It's going to be done by faith. You believe what I say or you don't believe what I say. But if you believe what I say, you'll live. And so here in John chapter 3, fourth book of the New Testament, he says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's at number 4. He did it in the fourth book of the Old Testament. Now he's doing it in the fourth book of the New Testament. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I was even told that the four books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, are not for us New Testament Christians. Those are not for us. We don't get our salvation from that. And I'm just going, I don't understand that. I have no idea what that means. Because right here, the gospel is, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What is the gospel? You believe. It was belief in Numbers 21, book, the fourth book, and it was belief in John chapter 3, the fourth book of the New Testament. Doesn't matter which story it is. It doesn't matter what part of the Bible is. It's always by grace. Always by grace through faith. Take your Bible. Turn to, let's see here, Genesis 29. Turn to Genesis 29. I am having a little fun here, all right? Here we have Jacob. And did you know that the Latin form of Jacob is James? Just thought I'd throw that in there. James and Yaakov, Jacob, same thing. In the book of Genesis, chapter 29, ask yourself the question. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, how did they get here? How did they show up? I'll just say it like this. When Jacob went to the land of Haran to find a wife, he loves Rachel. She's the cute sister. But the first honeymoon night, when he wakes up, he realizes he's with Leah, the ugly sister. And he's got to fulfill the week, 7 days, and he does. And then he gets to marry Rachel, but he's got to work another 7 years for her. That's the timeline given to you in the Bible. And along with Leah and Rachel are their two handmaids, or their two servants, Bilhah and Zilpah. And to me, it's always been interesting that you have the entire nation of Israel, 12 tribes, though they come from one man, they were birthed of four mothers, Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah, and Rachel. And I like that, because when I go to take your Bible and flip over to Galatians again, Galatians chapter 4. It's chapter 4. I think that's cool. Galatians chapter 4. You have Jacob in the Old Testament with his four wives, Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. And then you have in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. In the Old Testament, in the 12 tribes, you had four earthly mothers. In the New Testament, all of us who are born in Christ and born again and saved by grace, we have a mother. And our mother is called Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, is the mother of us all. And how is Jerusalem built? City built four square. Isn't it cool? Four women in the Old Testament, four earthly women giving birth to the 12 tribes, and every one of them are sinners. And they're in bondage because their birth was of this earth. They went to an earthly place and received laws and commandments written on earthly stone, given at the hand of an earthly mediator. Now we jump to the New Testament. Now we have a new covenant, and we're meeting at a different mountain, and we have a heavenly mediator with a heavenly law, an everlasting law, and we have been given birth by a heavenly woman, Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, whose city is built four square. I just love it. I love stuff like this. I don't think I talk about it enough, but it just, the amazing consistency that you see in the Bible everywhere, it floors me. Here's what I wanted to do. Let's see here. Where is it? Okay, here we go. And back in Genesis chapter 29, he starts having children. So he fulfilled the week with Leah, 7 days. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee also this for the service that which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, and Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. Reuben's a firstborn. But if you remember, Reuben lost his firstborn blessing. He lost the birthright. You know why? He went into his father's concubine. He uncovered his father's nakedness. So he lost it, and Joseph is the one who got it. But anyway, Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Verse 33, and she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And I want you to pay attention to the fact that Levi is number 3. The third book in your Bible is Leviticus. And it was named after the tribe of Levi. And Levi was the earthly priestly tribe. It was the tribe of Levi, the third born son. And think of what Levi did. Levi offered earthly sacrifices for what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's what the earthly priesthood does. It offers earthly sacrifices, but we are told and we know that those sacrifices can never take away sins. Never. Never. When the Bible says never, what does it mean? Never. So if you've had people telling you, oh, well, they, of course, obviously, I mean, it's obvious to everybody, what, you know, that the Old Testament Jews were saved by the law, by keeping the law. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. The blood of bulls and calves and goats could never take away sin. Never. God did not take away the sins of anybody in the nation of Israel by killing a goat and spilling its blood on the altar. Never. It cannot do away with sins. God only saves people by the one gospel of grace through faith. And that's obvious, because now we have number 3 Levi, who was an earthly born priest killing earthly sacrifices. But then we have, watch this. Verse 35, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Judah's number 4. Isn't it cool? What tribe did the high priest who came out of the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, what tribe did he come from? Levi? No. 4. Judah. Isn't it cool? That to me just, I read that first time and I'm just going, it's number 4 because it's the everlasting gospel. And Jesus is not a high priest from Levi. He's a high priest from the 4th tribe. And I'm going, woo, that's cool. Amen. I like it. See, God is consistent. He does everything in an order, in a pattern. There's a rhythm to the Bible, a cadence, like a drum beat, and it's all perfectly arranged. And you see these numbers, and you just absolutely love it. And I do. I believe the order of Melchizedek is the order of angel priests who minister before the Lord day and night. Jesus is the high priest. Always has been, always will be. Always. You see, in the old covenant, when the third tribe, Levi, whenever Aaron died, in fact, God took Aaron's life. If you remember, go back and read that story. It's been a long time since I read it, but God basically told Aaron, take off your mitre and take off your breastplate there and take off all your priestly garments and give that to your son, because you're not going to need them for very much longer. I can tell you that right now. And so that's what Aaron did. Aaron died. Now somebody else has to be the high priest. And you know what? Eventually, the line of Aaron was cast out of the priesthood as far as being high priest is concerned, and God used a different line. I think that's in 1 Samuel, I think. I can't remember. Anyway, so there was a change of high priest because the old high priest had to die, and they had to get a new high priest in. But with Christ, it's one high priest, the faithful high priest from the fourth tribe of Israel, who shows up as the high priest in the four Gospels, as the Lamb, and as the high priest. And it's absolutely amazing. Here's another one. I got to show you this one. Take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Did I tell you I was tired? I'm exhausted. Mark chapter 2. Where is it? Here we go. Mark chapter 2. I'm going to say it. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1, again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. Hey, Jesus is in the house, man! And everybody came. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto him. Now, in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes were born of four women. I want you to read Mark chapter 2, verse 3 to yourself. I'll give you a couple seconds while I take a sip here. You see it? You see it? You see it? There came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was what? Born of four. Oh, my goodness. And you know what, preacher? Preacher, we're supposed to preach the gospel to every living creature. We're supposed to preach the gospel. It's not the song service that's going to bring people to salvation. It's not the special group that we hire to come in and sing. It's not the rock concert that we send the kids to, the youth with a mission thing. It's not that. If a man's going to be born again, he's going to be born of four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's going to be born. And here's this man who is sick. He has infirmity. Sin is an infirmity. Priests in the Old Testament had infirmities. And so therefore, when it came time to offer a sacrifice, before they could offer a sacrifice for the people, they had to offer one for themselves. But this high priest, Jesus, enters into the holy place. He dies one time for every man, and not for himself, because he had no sin. There was no spot upon him whatsoever. Man, I just love that. I just love talking about this. Now let's go to the book of Daniel. Let's see some more. You want to see some more gospel? Okay. Let's look at some more gospel here. Daniel chapter. Let me get there. Chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. You have a falling away taking place. And you had in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. He is able to deliver me. Now, I love those old songs. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Because salvation is all about deliverance. Deliverance from what? Where is it that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are headed? to the furnace of fire. Think of over in Revelation 9, when that star falls and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And when he opens it up, what comes out of it? Smoke as of out of a furnace of fire. So in a type, in a shadow, foreshadow, in a picture, here is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And their fate is they are headed for the fiery furnace. They're headed for hell. But they trust. So you know what that is? Faith. That's what it is. They trust that God is going to deliver them from hell. And I'll just say this to those of you who have been ill. There are people who listen who have various diseases that they wish would go away. They have illnesses that you get tired of living this way. Do they want to be healed? Yes, they want to be healed. And in some cases, God heals them and lets them continue to live in their earthly life. But then sometimes God will just decide to heal them at the end, so that when they shed off this old corrupt body with all of its aches and pains, they will live in a body and in a place where there is no more sickness. See, if God healed one thing in us, our bodies are still corrupt. We're still going to get sick. We're going to get, if he healed us of this, we're still going to die of that. It's one or the other. And here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they know where they're headed, but they have faith. They trust that God will deliver them. And so, verse 23, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like a son. No, I'm not even going to say it. Like the Son of God. Isn't that beautiful? There's four. And see, Phineas Dake, this guy says you can't die of disease. If you die of disease, you're probably not saved. You don't believe God enough to get rid of your diseases. And so he died of the disease. You know what Dake said? Dake said that Jesus, good grief, it makes me mad. Dake said that Jesus was not the Son of God before Bethlehem. He was not the Son of God before he was born of Mary in Bethlehem. And that's a lie. And it says so right there. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. The Son of God. It was the Son of God in the fiery furnace with those three. By the way, did that really happen? Like, here's a typology. Did it happen for real? Oh, yeah, it happened. Because when Jesus died on the cross, his soul went, guess where? To the heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights. And all of those that were there in that place called Abraham's bosom, Jesus showed up on the scene and says, have I got some glad tidings for you? Because David had even said, though I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And here's Jesus now in the lower parts of the earth, in the heart of the earth, and he's preaching the gospel down there, isn't he? He's preaching the gospel, because some of you guys can't handle that. He was preaching the gospel before he rose from the dead. You know why? Because it's the everlasting gospel. never stops. It never had a beginning, never had an end. It's always been there. He's preaching the gospel, and everybody in Ahab's bosom is going, woo, yeah, let's go home. And so he leads captivity captive. My phone's dialing. Anyway, that's what's going on. I love this. But how many of there are there in the fiery furnace? Four. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the Son of God. And by the way, Dake, when he's confronted with the issue of the Bible specifically saying it was the Son of God in there, Dake pulls this, well, Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king, and of course he was realizing that there was something in there that reminded him of his gods. And that it wasn't the Lord Jesus in the fiery furnace, it was simply an angel in there with them. Listen. Now we've got, according to Dake, we've got an angel involved in salvation. Bum, bum, bum! This is what happens when you read the Bible, but you don't believe the Bible. Stuff like that happens. Where else can we go? Now let's do this, okay? Because we talked about how Paul mentioned the false gospel four times. Another gospel, any other gospel, four times. Let's go to Ephesians 6 and let's look and get a little bit of wisdom about that false gospel. Ephesians chapter 6. It's going to be administered or taught and preached by spirits. And these spirits mentioned in Ephesians 6:12 as principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherever, and just remember this, if there is a false gospel, there is another spirit and another Jesus. It's not going to be the same spirit and the same Jesus as what accompanies the real gospel. And so wherever a false gospel is preached, you are going to have a different spirit, or let's say a different kind of spirit there. You're going to have principalities, and you're going to have powers, and you're going to have rulers of darkness like owls. Okay, think about that. And spiritual wickedness in high places. These are the, I guess you could call them the ministers of the false gospel. It's from their inspiration work that false preachers all over the world are preaching a false gospel. They don't get a false gospel from the pages of the Word of God. You can't. You can only get it from these devil spirits that come creeping in. When you look back at Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul mentions, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He's saying that associated with a false gospel is going to be witchcraft. So in Galatians, let's see here. Where can I find this? Galatians chapter 4. In verse 9, he mentions a little bit about how to recognize the false gospel. So he says in verse 9, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Now I'm going to show you something that, here we go. Guy sends me an email like 3 seconds before Pastor Mike online today. And says, Pastor, take a look at that. And I kind of did, you know, I wanted to know where that came from, and I kind of looked into it a little bit, and I think it's related to like software writing or something like that. Donna, you may be more familiar with it than me. But the guy that sent it was saying, I don't know what the colors mean. Well, I do. I know what they mean. I want you to look at this because you can see this. The green, the color green is for the earth, like green grass. The yellow is for like the sunshine that's in the air. So you have earth and air. The red would be what? Fires. And some of you said it, didn't you? You went, fire. I didn't hear you. I just know you did. And the blue is water. You got it right. Earth, air, fire, and water. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, okay? And some of this, I mean, a lot of this I've already talked about before, but I'm kind of putting it together a little bit differently today. You know that your DNA is written like a book. It's got one rung over here and one rung over here, like a ladder, two poles, and they're joined together by these little connections here, these hydrogen bonds. And there's four base pairs that are connected together, adenine to thymine, cytosine to guanine, and they all hook together and make all these amazing little letters in this alphabet soup we call DNA, okay? So you have the four here in your DNA. Now here's what I think. And I think whoever designed this logo, I think the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, I think that spirit sort of inspired this, earth, air, fire, and water. Because there is a connection between the elements of witchcraft, earth, air, fire, and water, and our genetic code, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. There's a connection there. Because the idea of earth, air, fire, and water is that you have the four elements, and then one, the fifth element, ether, rises up out of the other four. Okay, and this idea that in our DNA, there was an article, I wish I had it in front of me now. This team of scientists claims that they have identified quote unquote alien DNA inside of the human genome. Now, I haven't looked that much into it, been busy getting ready for Fargo and everything like that. But I've got it in my notes, and that to me is interesting. And I may try to study this while I'm there. I may not have time. I don't know. But I want you to think about that. You and I know we've got somebody in here, don't we? It's Jesus Christ. That's the good one. But as far as our flesh, what did Paul say in Romans 7? No good thing dwells within me. And I think it literally means that there is something dwelling inside of us that is no good. And remember what Jesus said. He's not defiled that takes something in. He's defiled by what comes out. And he lists 13 things that come out of the heart of man. Think of Revelation 13, Deuteronomy 13, Genesis 13. Think about all of that, you know, kind of piece it together. But I want you to look at this, because here's what I think. I think a false gospel of the rudiments and elements of this world is going to involve adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. Because remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So you flip it upside down. And Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I think that there is a false gospel that's going to be administered by a false Jesus. And I think the world is going to be led by a false spirit to have the gospel, that particular corruptible gospel, has something to do with the four base pairs, adenine, guanine. They're going to do something with it. that they think is going to achieve immortality for mankind. Because that's really, isn't that what the gospel is? Why did you get saved? Did you get saved because you were looking for the best religious practices in the world? Did you get saved because you studied all the religions of the world and you decided that you loved Jesus more than you did Buddha, so you decided to follow him? Is that why you got saved? No. You know why you got saved? The law is why you got saved. The law condemned you and you were guilty. And you had no choice but to cry out unto the judge for mercy. Because you were fixing to get the gallows, my friend. You were headed to hell and you were headed there quickly and you knew it. And the reason why you asked Jesus to save you and to come and live in your life was so that you could live forever in heaven. So a pseudo fake gospel is going to attempt to recreate the flesh in a new way so that it doesn't die ever again. Does that kind of make sense to you? That's what I see here. This is why this number 4 is popping up. I don't know how many places I was going with this. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spirits of wickedness in high places. Keep looking there in Galatians chapter 5. You turn again to the weak and beggarly elements. The elements are earth, air, fire, and water. Whereunto you desire again to be bondage. Be in bondage. You observe. Look at this. You observe days. And you observe days and months and times and years. 4 things. You're doing what witches do. Witches do stuff on these certain days like spring equinox, vernal equinox, winter solstice, summer solstice, cross quarter days, Samhain, Imbolc, May Day. You do all these, the witches do all these little rituals because on these certain days there are certain powers that they can have. And it's stronger on this day. And even when we were in Kenya, we noticed that these Muslim mosques out in Migori were not lined up with the street. And every one of them had these 4 towers on it. And I looked at that and I noticed that it was crooked. It was oriented differently. And I went, I know what that is. I know what that is. And Mike Hutzel said, what? I said, that's witchcraft. I said, it's earth, air, fire, and water. And they built it not in coordination with the street and with the rest of the buildings, but it's facing north, south, east, and west because they believe that they have to face in a certain direction in order for their God to hear them, in order to please their God. That's witchcraft. And Mike Hutzel said, wow, I didn't know that. I said, it's because you don't read books on witchcraft. I didn't, and he shouldn't. But that's what's coming up. The gospel of witchcraft that says you must do this and you must perform this and you must say this and you must be facing in this direction over here. It's witchcraft, people. It's bondage. Why would you want to be saved, quote unquote, by a gospel that required works? And I'll say it once and I'll say it again and I won't shut up. If God had mercy on us, let me say this right. Boy, I'm so tired. If God had mercy enough to look upon us ugly Gentiles and save us with the gospel of grace through faith alone, why would he not offer at least the same gospel, if not a better one, to his own people Israel? Why would anybody say that God, on the people he loves the most in the entire world, which is the Jews, why would anybody say God's going to save them by works if they make it? I don't believe it. I don't think you should either. I think you ought to just believe the Bible. Amen. I'm going to go home and take a nap. It's raining. It's thundering around here. And I'm tired. I'm going to go home. I love you guys. Thanks for forbearing with me today. I'll see you. There'll be no PMO Thursday. I'll be on a plane. Okay? So anyway, we'll see you. We'll check in while we're at the conference. All right. Love you.